Invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is Thanksgiving week, a time when we in a special way set aside the opportunity to give thanks to our God and to praise Him for what He has done for us and His blessings upon us. It seems as though the commercial world hasn't been able to figure out how to commercialize giving thanks to God. So they go from Halloween to Christmas. But God's Word does emphasize the importance of giving praise to Him, giving thanks to Him. And one of those examples is here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. This passage deals with the nature of God's call in our lives unto salvation. But it ends with the emphasis that because He has called us, He deserves all the glory. Notice, beginning with verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and the things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should boast in His presence. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, He that boasts, let him boast in the Lord." That's what thanksgiving is all about. Boasting in the Lord, not in ourselves. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we have this opportunity to come together and to be reminded of the importance of giving thanks to you specifically in this passage before us. Giving thanks to you and boasting in you because of our salvation. It is all of you and not of ourselves. And therefore, there is no place for boasting in ourselves, but only in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage, we see that the call of God in our lives unto salvation is not based upon man's position. It puts to shame man's position. It removes man's boasting. And it results in boasting in the Lord. So let's begin with that first thought. God's call in our lives is not based upon man's position. It's not based upon our personal position. Notice verse 26. Begins with the word "for." Now, if your translation doesn't begin with the word "for," it should. It is in the original Greek in this verse. The word "for" is there, and that's important. It's important to recognize that word "for," because the word "for" introduces an explanation. And so as Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians, He comes to verse 26 and he wants to explain something, and he wants to explain more fully what he has talked about in the previous context. And in that previous context, which we were looking at 2 weeks ago, he was talking about man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. And he talks about how God's wisdom looks foolish to man and God's power looks like weakness to man. But in the end, God's wisdom will be proven to be wiser than man. And God's power will be proven to be stronger than man. And so that's the previous context. Now he wants to explain that more fully. And as he explains that more fully, he wants to zero in specifically on God's call in our lives unto salvation. For those of us as believers, we've been called by God unto salvation. What is that call based upon? It is not based upon man's position, not based upon man's power, not based upon man's wisdom, not based upon man's birthright. It's based upon God's wisdom and His power. And so he begins this, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." These verses talking about God's call in our lives unto salvation. And he says, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. He's talking about man's standards. Wise according to man's standards, powerful or strong according to man's standards, or noble according to man's standards. He didn't call men of these classes, if you will. In fact, when he says not many wise, he's talking about, again, the wisdom of this world and those who are wise by man's standards. He's talking about the educated class, if you will, the intellectuals, the philosophers of that day. That was important in that day, especially in the city of Corinth. They held the philosophers in high esteem, the intellectuals, the educated class. He says, and Paul writing to the church at Corinth, he says, look around your church. Do you see many of them? Do you see many of the educated class? Do you see many of the intellectuals, the philosophers? Not many of them are called, he says. And so he speaks of three classes. The first one, the intellectual, educated class. Not many of them are called, he says. And then he says, not many mighty are called. This word mighty, referring to power, to strength. But I believe he's talking here about the ruling class, those who are influential in politics or maybe even militarily. But he says, not many influential people, that of the ruling class, not many of them are called. Look around your church. Are there many of them around? He says to the church at Corinth. Not many of that influential ruling class have been called unto salvation. And then thirdly, says many, not many noble. And that's an interesting word in the original language. It's actually the Greek word eugenes. Genes is the word from which we get our word genes. Eu is the word for good. Good genes. Not many noble, not many of good genes, not many of well-birthed. He's talking about the elite class, the upper class, if you will, the rich class, the aristocracy. That's who he's talking about in that. And so he's talking about this class that they're born into it, this elite upper class, the aristocracy. He says, not many. Not many wise. Not many mighty. Not many noble. Not many of this educated class or this ruling class or this elite class have been called. He says, look around your church and notice, Paul says to the church at Corinth. Now, he doesn't say none. There may have been some wise and from human standards. There may have been some ruling class. There may have been some elite class, but not many, he says. Your call to salvation is not based upon man's position. Now, why? Why did he not call? Why did God not call many of these wise, mighty, noble? He tells us in verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to nothing. Things that are. Three times in those two verses, he says, God has chosen, or simply God chose. God chose the foolish. God chose the weak. God chose the base or the lowly and despised. Three times it's emphasized God chose. It was a deliberate, intentional choice of God when he chose the foolish, the weak, the lowly and despised. A deliberate, intentional choice of God. So that he might put to shame the wise, the mighty, and the noble. God deliberately and intentionally chose the foolish, the weak, the lowly, and the despised. He made that choice to prove to man the inability of their own wisdom and their own strength and their own nobility. You see, he's talking here about, again, from man's viewpoint, he chose the foolish. From man's viewpoint, he chose the weak. From man's viewpoint, he chose those that were lowly and despised. Not the wise intellectual. Not the mighty ruling class. Not the ones who were born into aristocracy. Not the ones born into the upper elite class. Not the ones born into wealth. He didn't choose them. He chose deliberately the foolish, the weak, the despised. In fact, in verse 28, he talks about the base or the lowly things and the despised. That word base or lowly, depending on your translation, it's a word that means insignificant. He chose the insignificant. And then the word despised, it's a word that refers to those who are rejected as worthless. Those whom man considered insignificant, God chose them. Those whom man rejected because they thought they were worthless, that's the one God chose. Why? To confound or to put to shame the wise, the mighty, the noble. That word to confound or to put to shame, it's a very, very strong word. It means to disgrace or even to humiliate. God's intention was to humiliate man's wisdom and man's power and man's riches. He wanted to bring it to nothing. He didn't want to put the wise to shame or the mighty to shame just to shame them. He wanted to prove to them that their wisdom and their strength and their birthright into riches had nothing to do with salvation. Man's wisdom, man's power, man's riches fall woefully short when it comes to really answering life's problems. When it comes to salvation itself, it falls woefully short in trying to figure it out. Man's wisdom, man's power, man's riches cannot answer the questions. It falls woefully short, and that's what God wanted to prove. He wanted to prove that it wouldn't work. Man's wisdom, man's power, man's riches would not save them, and it would not really answer life's problems. It's woefully inadequate. All of the religions of the world, I said this a couple of weeks ago, all the religions of the world except Christianity, and I again say I don't normally refer to Christianity even as a religion. Religion is something that's man-made. Christianity is not man-made. The religions of this world are man-made, based upon man's wisdom, man's power, and man's riches and wealth. And all of those religions of the world leave man hopeless and helpless. They can't answer the questions. It leaves man wondering whether they've done enough, because all of man's religions is based upon the works of man. And we never are quite sure that we've done enough. We're never quite sure that our wisdom really has it figured out. We're never quite sure that our strength and our power, that we've really done enough. We're never quite sure that maybe our birthright is really enough. It leaves man helpless and hopeless. And God's intention with His Christianity, with His wisdom, with His plan of salvation, it was His intention to prove to man how woefully short their wisdom and their power was. Christianity, God's wisdom, salvation through faith in Christ. It seems foolish to man, but in reality it puts man's wisdom to shame. The foolish, the weak, the lowly, the despised, they're nothing to man, but in the end, God will bring to nothing what man esteems. Notice it in verse 28. Base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. In other words, what he's saying is that which man considers to be nothing, God's going to use to bring to nothing what man esteems. Man esteems his wisdom. Man esteems his power. Man esteems his riches. And God's going to bring it to nothing. And he's going to use what man thinks is nothing to accomplish that purpose. By doing so, it removes man's boasting. Notice verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Why did he call the foolish and the weak? Why did he call the base and the despised? He did so in order to put to shame man's wisdom and man's power and man's riches. But why did he want to put to shame man's power and man's wisdom and man's riches? So that no flesh could glory in his presence. He eliminated every possibility for man to boast in his wisdom, in his power, or in his riches. You see, if he chose the wise, that wise man would be tempted to brag about his wisdom and that God chose him because he was so wise. If God had chosen the mighty, then the mighty would be tempted to boast in their might and in their power, and that God had chosen them because of their power. If he had chosen the noble, the rich and the wealthy, the elite, they would be tempted to brag on their wealth and their riches and their elitism, that God had chosen them because they were so important. But in choosing the foolish, in choosing the weak, in choosing the lowly and the despised, there's no room for boasting. Because the foolish and the weak and the ones who are despised, they have nothing to boast in. And that was God's intent. It's very emphatic. No flesh should boast in his presence. Leaves no room for maybe a little bit of boasting. Maybe a little bit of pride can... No flesh can boast in his presence. If the wise, the strong, and the noble were called, they could easily boast that they were chosen because of their wisdom, their strength, and their nobility. But in choosing the foolish, the weak, and the lowly, and despised, all possibility of boasting is excluded. No flesh can boast in his presence. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, we read, we have this treasure. And in the context, the treasure that he's talking about is the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of salvation. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Referring to us, we're nothing but a clay pot. And we have this treasure of salvation in this clay pot. Why? That the excellency of the power of God may be in him and not in us. We have this treasure, this gospel, this salvation in these clay pots, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It proves the power of God. It's the power of God that saves us, not our own power. It's the wisdom of God that saves us, not our own wisdom. It's the riches, if you will, of God that saves us, not our own riches. We have this treasure of salvation in these clay pots. We're nothing. That's all we are. Clay pots. We're foolish. We're weak. We're despised. We're lowly. We're just clay pots. So that the power of God would be praised and not ourselves. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 27, Paul again writing to the church at Rome, and he talks about this salvation through the power of God and by His grace and not through our own works. And then he raises the question, where is boasting then? And he answers his own question, it is excluded. The fact that we are saved by the power of God and the wisdom of God and the riches of God and not our own excludes all boasting. And then that verse that many of us can quote in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation by works is man's wisdom, and it's man's power and strength. Salvation is by God's works, and it leaves out any boasting on our part. It's all of Him. It's God-centered, not man-centered. And during this Thanksgiving season, we do well to remind ourselves of the truth that we are saved by God's grace alone, by God's wisdom, by God's power, by God's riches, and not our own. We have nothing in which we can boast. It does result then in boasting in the Lord. Verse 30, but of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories or he that boasts, let him boast in the Lord. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus. Of God, or literally out of God, you are in Christ Jesus. That phrase, in Christ Jesus, is referring to those of us who are saved. We who are saved are in Christ Jesus. And so you put that together, our salvation, being in Christ, our salvation is out of God. It's all of Him. It's because of Him. It's because of what He did, not what I did. It's because of what He did, not what we can do. It's all out of Him. We are saved because of God's works, not because of our works. And then it goes on and says, it's out of Him that we are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. He's saying that through faith in Christ, the believer becomes wise unto salvation. In other words, when we trust Christ as our Savior, we are given the wisdom of God. We understand salvation. We understand the plan of salvation. We understand what the significance of the death of Christ on the cross is all about. We understand our own sin. We understand His holiness. We understand why Christ had to die and take our place upon the cross. Why our sin had to be placed upon Him. Why He had to take the penalty for our sin. We begin to understand that. He gives us the wisdom to understand, and we become wise unto salvation. We begin to realize that my power, my wisdom, my riches can't save me. It's all of Him. And we begin to understand that because He gives us His wisdom. Christ becomes that wisdom for us, and we become wise unto salvation. And then that wisdom will manifest itself. And that wisdom manifests itself in righteousness, in sanctification, and in redemption. In other words, what he's saying is that God, in His wisdom, as he planned and executed salvation, he had to involve righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's salvation. And in his wisdom, he made a way of salvation that involved righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Righteousness. Through faith in Christ, we are justified. We are declared righteous. But how is it that we're declared righteous? We've talked about this many times. It's that word imputation. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. The righteousness of Christ is put to our account. Remember, as we've talked about it before, my sin was put to the account of Christ. He became guilty for my sin, and he had to take the penalty for my sin. But then his righteousness is put to my account. I get the credit for his righteousness and the blessings that follow. That's the righteousness that he's talking about here. The plan of salvation involved not my righteousness. My righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the Bible tells us. His plan of salvation did not involve my righteousness. It was the righteousness of Christ put to my account through faith in him. I'm declared righteous because Christ's righteousness becomes mine. Christ was made unto me righteousness. That was God's wisdom. That's not man's wisdom. Man's wisdom says I can be good enough and save myself. Man's wisdom says that I'll be righteous enough that God will let me into his heaven. Man's wisdom says as long as my righteousness outweighs my sin, I'll be okay. And God says no. My wisdom says your righteousness is filthy rags. You need the righteousness of Christ through faith in him. So the righteousness, we are saved by the righteousness of Christ, not our own righteousness. And then he speaks of sanctification. We talked about that a few weeks ago as well. That word sanctification means to set apart. It has to do with holiness. And we said that at the time of our salvation, we are when we put faith in Christ, we are set apart from the guilt and punishment of sin. Because again, our sin is placed upon Christ. He takes the guilt. He takes the punishment. And so I'm set apart from that guilt and punishment of my sin because he took it. But then it goes on and Scripture talks about the progressive sanctification. We have that initial sanctification when I'm set apart from the guilt and punishment of my sin, but now I have a progressive sanctification where more and more in my Christian walk, I'm to be set apart from the power of sin. So I'm set apart from the punishment of sin at the time of my salvation, but now I'm to be set apart more and more from the power of sin in my life. And then eventually, when Christ comes again, or when I die and I reach heaven, I'll be set apart from the very presence of sin. So we have the set apart from the punishment of sin, set apart from the presence of sin, or from the power of sin, and then set apart from the presence of sin. But I believe what he's talking about here is that middle one, that progressive sanctification, being set apart from the power of sin. In God's wisdom and in his plan of salvation, he knew that I would never have the power, I would never have the strength to overcome sin in my life. And so what he did, he saved me, he gave me his Holy Spirit, and he gave me the very power that raised Christ from the dead. That's the power that's in us. And we can have victory over sin in our lives. Through the power of God in our lives, we can have victory over the power of sin in our lives. It can be done. We can have victory. That was God's plan. When he saved us, he didn't just leave us to flounder in our own weakness. He gave us the Holy Spirit, and he gave us the power of the Spirit in our lives. And that's the power that raised Christ from the dead, and that's emphasized in Scripture. The very power that raised Christ from the dead is dwelling in us. Man's wisdom says that I can overcome my sin. And of course, man's wisdom won't even acknowledge sin. Man's wisdom says that I can overcome my bad habits. They won't call it sin. Man's wisdom says I can overcome my destructive behaviors and my destructive patterns. They won't call it sin, but I can do it by my own strength. You know, if you just set your mind to it, you can do anything. That's man's wisdom. Man's wisdom says I just need to use my willpower and pull myself up by bootstraps and I'll have victory over those things. And God says, no, your power will never give you victory over the power of sin. You need my power. You need my Holy Spirit. And he gave us his power. And he gave us his Spirit. And we can have victory over sin. We can be obedient to God's word. We can do what he's asked us to do. We can do what he commands us to do. We can do what he wants us to do in his power. For us as believers who have the power of God in us, the words, I can't do it, should never cross our lips. Do you understand that? When it comes to obeying God, when it comes to doing what God wants us to do, as believers, the words, I can't do it, should never cross our lips. We have the power that raised Christ from the dead. Do you think that your struggle, that the sin that you're battling, is more powerful than death itself? In God's wisdom, he made a way for us to have victory. It's not about my upbringing, not about my difficult circumstances, not about my feelings. Regardless of my upbringing, regardless of my circumstances, regardless of what's happened to me in the past, regardless of what's going on in the present, regardless of how I'm feeling, has nothing to do with whether I can have victory or not. God's power can overcome that upbringing. God's power can overcome those circumstances. God's power can overcome what's happened to me or what's happening to me now. God's power can overcome my feelings. I can have victory. I'll never be able to forgive my parents for what they did to me. Does God want us to forgive? The power that raised Christ from the dead, can that give me the strength to forgive? I'll never forgive my spouse for what they did to me. Does God's power in us give us the ability to forgive? I'll never have victory over my addiction to pornography. Does God's power give us victory over sin? I'll never have power to have victory over my addiction to alcohol or my addiction to drugs. Is the power that raised Christ from the dead powerful enough to give you victory? In God's wisdom, He has planned a salvation that not only gives me victory over the punishment of sin, it gives me victory over the power of sin. I can't do it. Should never cross the lips of a believer when it comes to obeying God and doing His will. And then he uses the word redemption. The word redemption has to do with the fact that Christ paid the price to set us free from our slavery to sin. And that price was his own life. That price was his shed blood. But this word redemption is also used with reference to the final redemption when we're in the very presence of God. That glorification. The Bible talks about the redemption of our body. There's coming that time when we finally reach heaven and our bodies are glorified, that we are redeemed from the ravages of sin. We're now still in these bodies, and they're susceptible to weakness and to sickness, susceptible to death. And yet these bodies will be redeemed. These bodies will be glorified when we are in the very presence of God. And I believe that's the redemption he's talking about here. That final redemption in the presence of God when the very bodies that we dwell in now are redeemed and glorified. That's God's plan of salvation. That's his wisdom. We are declared righteous because of the righteousness of Christ. We are given the power to have victory over sin and to be set apart from that power of sin. And he has redeemed us so that we will be glorified in his very presence. These three words take in the past, the present, and the future. That's God's salvation. I've been saved in the past as I've been declared righteous through faith in Christ. I'm having more and more victory over sin in my life as I progress in my sanctification, and I will reach glory when this body is redeemed and I will be free from the ravages of sin, free from its power, free from its presence, free from its weakness. And so redemption is talking about the completion of our redemption, our very glorification. Our salvation involves the past, the present, and the future. And that's God's wisdom. And as we consider our salvation, past, present, and future, it's all of God. And to prove that, he chose the foolish, the weak, the lowly and despised, so that we would recognize it's all of God. That according as it is written, he that boasts, let him boast in the Lord. That's all that's left. All that's left is to boast in the Lord. And how appropriate as we come to this passage of Scripture during Thanksgiving week. That's all that's left, that we boast in the Lord. It's all of him. He deserves the praise. He deserves the glory. He deserves the thanksgiving. Paul really had in mind in this passage, Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. Same three categories that Paul talked about, the wise, the mighty, the noble. Jeremiah says, don't let the wise man boast in his wisdom. Don't let the mighty boast in his might. Don't let the rich boast in his riches, but let him that boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Let him that boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. Let us boast in him and in him alone. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are so grateful this morning for the salvation that is ours through faith. It's not through our works. It's not through our wisdom. It's not through our riches. It's not through our power. It's all of you. We give you the glory and we give you the praise. We boast in you this morning because of what you have done. Thank you for the righteousness of Christ. Thank you for the power that you've given us to have victory over the power of sin. Thank you for the hope that is ours that these bodies will be redeemed and glorified in your presence. Thank you for the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Once again, if there's something you didn't understand, something that's confusing to you, please let us know. We'd love to sit down and talk to you. We want to make it clear. God's Word is His revelation to us. He makes it known to us, and we can know Him. Shall we stand? Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. Thank you for your love in planning this great salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless us.